The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by some special friends of this ministry. Pastor Greg?
I wanted to say a special word of thanks to the Harvest Partners who make this ministry possible.
Next time you're online, check out Pastor Greg's personal blog at blog.greglaurie.com.
Today, Pastor Greg Laurie interviews the inspiring author and speaker, Johnny Erickson Tada.
I wake up in the morning thinking, God, I hate quadriplegia. I cannot do quadriplegia today, but Jesus, you can. And it is the perfect example of dying to self so that God's power can live through me. That's the Christian way to wake up. And I really need them.
Yes,
I really do.
We all do.
Draw much inspiration from those who've always had everything they needed and always accomplished everything they intended. Now, inspiration comes from perseverance through unthinkable challenges. And today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie interviews a woman who serves up that inspiration and serves as an example for us to follow. A quadriplegic from age 16, she writes books, she sings, she hosts radio programs, she paints, and points us to Jesus.
Johnny Erickson Tada. She's really a national treasure, and her life and her ministry. Yeah. Her life and her ministry has brought hope and encouragement to millions of people around the world. Johnny is the CEO and founder of Johnny and Friends, an organization that accelerates Christian outreach in the disability community. She's married to our wonderful husband, Ken, who's here tonight. And so we're thankful for him as well. So come on out. Let's welcome Johnny Erickson Tada.
Oh, wow. Wow. How good, you guys.
Johnny, if you wouldn't mind, you know, not everyone knows your story. It's hard to believe. Many do, of course, but there are some who are meeting you here for the first time. And, of course, your life changed in 1967. You were a young girl, and like any young girl, you loved to hike and ride horses and swim.
And dive.
Yeah, and dive. And so you were a very active young lady. And then an event happened that, of course, changed your life. And that brings you to today, where you've spent almost 50 years in a wheelchair.
50 years. You know, I mentioned I'd like to dive, and I guess I was a little bit cocky sitting on the edge of that raft in the water, and I took a very reckless dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I hit the sandbar, it snapped my head back, crunched my vertebrae, severed my spinal cord, and left me without use of my hands or my legs. Now, when they took me to the hospital, I was so depressed, so despairing. The one bright spot was going to occupational therapy, because in occupational therapy, they let me put a pen between my teeth, and I must confess, at first, I did not like having to put a pencil between my teeth. I kept spitting it out, and my occupational therapist kept taking it off the floor and wiping it off with Lysol and sticking it back in my mouth.
Wow.
But when I finally got proficient in drawing, because I was an artist before my accident, my thought was, oh, God, this is now my life. This is it. And I tried to convey all the horror and the despair, the depression. My goodness, I would wrench my head back and forth on the hospital pillow every night, hoping to break my neck up at a higher level and thereby end my life. But sometimes when tragedy strikes, it's like God has come and he's upset the puzzle table.
Yeah.
And all the puzzles go flying. And we, logical, rational people that we are, go scrambling desperately, hoping to find all the puzzle pieces so we can quickly put them back together and make our life make sense. We want everything to fit. Yeah. We want everything to be tidy and orderly. But wisdom, I learned, is not being able to put all the puzzle pieces together. Wisdom is trusting God even when most of the puzzle pieces go missing.
Wow.
Ain't going to find those pieces until the other side of eternity.
Yeah.
But wisdom is trusting God even when life doesn't make sense.
Yeah. That reminds me of a story that Corrie ten Boom told. You remember Corrie ten Boom?
Oh, yes. She said to me the last time I saw her when she was alive.
Yeah.
I saw her at her funeral, but anyway.
She was alive in heaven.
Yeah, she was there.
Yeah.
She was alive in heaven. She said, "Oh, Johnny, one day we're going to dance together in heaven."
Oh,
she had that thick Dutch accent.
Yes. Well, the reason I brought her up is it reminded me of a story she used to tell. Of course, she went through all of her suffering in the concentration camp, Ravensbrück, and with her sister, and lost her sister and father, and was released. But remember, she would talk about that a stitching. On one side, it would be, I think, a scripture, perhaps, but on the other side, it was all tattered threads with no rhyme or reason. But it's sort of a picture of, from our side, it looks like tattered threads or a puzzle scattered. But from God's side, there's a logic to it, because there's something that you believe in, that we all believe in or should believe in, and it's called the sovereignty of God.
Yes.
We hear that phrase. What is the sovereignty of God, and what does that mean to you in what you face every day?
Well, at first, when I heard about the sovereignty of God, that is, that the God of the Bible is a God whose overarching decrees govern everything that happens,
yeah.
At first, I was frightened by that idea.
Yeah.
It was scary. Because if that was the God who allowed this to happen, then how can he possibly be good?
Yes.
What is his idea of good?
Right.
But God allows all sorts of things he does not approve of.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't approve of spinal cord injury, multiple sclerosis. He doesn't approve of stroke. He does not approve of Down syndrome or autism or Alzheimer's. But a Christian friend shared with me 10 little words when I was first injured, that changed my life.
Wow.
God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves. And the way he explained it, Greg, was that he pointed to Jesus at the cross.
Yeah.
Look what God permitted.
Yeah.
Treason, injustice, murder, torture. How can any of that be the Father's will?
Yeah.
So right there, God permitted something he hated, the crucifixion of his own precious son. He permitted what he hated to accomplish something that he loved. What could he possibly love more than his own son? What would he prize above his son's own crucifixion?
No.
Our salvation.
That's it.
Our salvation. And so, although the devil may have instigated the events that led up to the crucifixion, you know, treason, injustice, murder, torture, God won't have anything to do with those things in terms of his wanting or delighting in them happening.
Mm-hmm.
But God aborted those devilish schemes to serve his own ends and accomplish his own purposes. I like the way Dorothy Sayers once said it. God reaches down into what otherwise looks like terrible evil, and he, hi-ya! He wrenches out of it positive good for us and glory for himself. And so the world's worst murder becomes the world's only salvation.
Yeah.
And my friend who shared those 10 little words with me, God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves, said, Johnny, the same is true in your life.
Wow.
God permitted what he hated,
yeah,
a spinal cord injury, to accomplish something that he loves more than the hardship you are going to have to go through for the rest of your life, and that is Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Yes.
And oh my goodness, Greg, I've given up trying to untangle the matted threads underneath that broidery that you spoke about. I've given it up.
Yeah.
Because the whole point behind my quadriplegia is that I get to know Jesus in such a tender, warm, poignant, personal, powerful way.
Mm.
I mean, my goodness, every single morning when I wake up, I think I shared this with the women when I was here the last time. Literally, I wake up in the morning and my girlfriends are running water for coffee. They're going to come into my bedroom. They're going to have a cheery, happy hello. And there I am, almost 98% of the time, lying there with my eyes closed thinking, God, I hate quadriplegia.
Yeah.
I am so tired of this. I have no strength for this day. I have no resources, no power, no energy. I cannot do quadriplegia today, but Jesus, you can. So you can, I can do all things through you. So would you please be the good quadriplegic today, because I cannot do it. And it is the perfect example of dying to self so that God's power can live through me, which makes the smile that I have on my face when I wheel out of the front door in the morning ain't made of Colgate. This is a real smile, hard fought for every single morning. And Greg, that's the Christian way to wake up. That's the biblical way to wake up.
That's right.
Needing Jesus desperately.
Amen.
And I really need him.
Yes,
I really do.
We all do.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of this interview with Johnny Erickson Tada in just a moment.
It's a privilege to bring these studies from Pastor Greg your way. And it's encouraging to know that the program is reaching all parts of the world, including to this soldier in the Middle East.
Hey, Pastor Greg. I'm not sure if you'll get this email, but I was walking through our Morale, Wellness, and Recreation Center this morning and saw one of your messages on TV. I got saved at Vacation Bible School at your church when I was 5 years old. My parents also dedicated me to God as a child at your church as well. Your book, Lost Boy, helped bring me back from a dark place in my life during college. The day I read that book, I recommitted my life to Jesus and have been following him ever since. Thank you for continuing to serve in God's army. Thought you would like to know God is using your ministry even here in Kuwait.
Well, we send these daily studies from Pastor Greg via the radio, satellite, and over the internet. Would you like to share how this ministry has made an impact on your life? If so, just drop Pastor Greg an email. It's greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org.
Well, today, Pastor Greg is interviewing author and speaker Johnny Erickson Tada about how God permits what he hates to accomplish something he loves. This is one of the most requested presentations of the past year. Let's continue.
So from the worst injustice and travesty of all time, the murder and crucifixion of the very Son of God, came the greatest good of all time. So when we apply the sovereignty of God to our life, what it is saying is, you may be going through something now that makes no sense, but ultimately, you're going to see God's plan and purpose. Maybe part of it, this side of heaven, but certainly all of it on the other side. But for now, it's not so much an issue of why, because you can ask that forever. And people in the Bible ask why. Even Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I think there has to come a point where we ask what, as in, well, what do I do? And you've taken your very difficult pain and you've used it as a tool for God's glory. You've used it as a weapon against the forces of darkness, and you continue to do so. And we thank you for that. Here's something you wrote. You're a very good writer, by the way.
Am I?
Yes, I have to tell you that.
Thank you.
You know, when you talk with Johnny, it's like, whatever you ask her, when she speaks, it's like, was that just pre-written? Did that actually just come out that way from your very well-organized brain, or what? You're just so articulate. But you wrote this, quote, I knew in a vague sort of way that answers for my questions about my paralysis were probably hidden somewhere between the pages of the Bible, but I had no idea where. So Romans 8:28. Is that a verse that has brought comfort to you? Is it a verse that initially was hard to deal with and later brought comfort? Or was it always a verse that was like, yeah, I get that?
Well, Romans 8:28.
All things work together for good.
All things work together for good
to
them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then the next verse in Romans 8:29 says that all these things are fitting together into a pattern for good to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so I see that. I don't know. I don't want to second guess God, Greg, but I do think that God has permitted this accident to make me more like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He prizes in my life patience, endurance, self-control, compassion, kindness. Mm-hmm. All of these things are far more important than walking. They are far more important than walking and having use of your hands. One of the qualities of Jesus is a hatred of sin.
Mm-hmm.
When we say we want to be like Jesus, we normally think of all those qualities I just listed.
Yeah.
But if we really want to get bare knuckles about it,
yeah,
the quality that is most like Jesus is his hatred of anxiety, fear, worship, prejudice, snobbery, yeah. I mean, self-righteousness. These are the things that he hates. And so suffering is like the textbook that'll teach you about who you really are.
Wow.
And I often liken my disability to a lemon that God squeezes in the morning. And out comes the cranky crabbiness, the sour disposition, the peevish attitude. And when I see that about myself, oh my goodness, I say, Jesus, I don't want to be that person. That was Johnny from yesterday. Please, I want to be a different Johnny today. Would you make me more like Jesus and help me get rid of this sin, this ickiness in my life that is so offensive to you and unpleasant to other people? The second quality, I think, for me at least, a hatred of sin, and secondly, compassion. Mm-hmm. I talk to a lot of people with disabilities mm-hmm. who are as disabled as I am, and I'm pretty disabled. Can't do my own toileting routines, can't make my own dinner, can't cut my food, can't hold a bottle of Coke. But I talk to a lot of people like me who are disabled less than I am, some who are disabled more than I am, and they're depressed. It's totally humanly understandable why they would be depressed. Oh my goodness, I was depressed for years. It took 3 years for me to dig up out of that miry pit of despair. But what I will often tell people with disabilities is get up tomorrow morning and get dressed, wheel out the front door if you're able, and go find somebody in your community who's hurting worse than you are. Who's hurting worse than you are.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that is a sure remedy for depression, to look for other people who are hurting more than you are and help them. That's the 2 Corinthians chapter 1 kind of, we've been comforted for the benefit of others.
Mm-hmm.
And it's one reason why I started Johnny and Friends, a ministry that distributes wheelchairs around the world and Bibles, and we hold retreats for special needs families, and both here in America and in international developing nations, and yada yada yada. But it's I've been so blessed.
Yeah.
Man, I want to squeeze every ounce of ministry effort that I possibly can out of this quadriplegic body to pass on the blessing to others. Mm. I've been given so much. You've been given so much. We've been given so much. Find somebody else who's hurting worse than you are and make a difference for Christ in their lives.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Really. Yes.
I read there's a 10-step cure to depression. Step number one, find someone that is worse off than you and help them. Step number two, repeat step number one 9 more times. You know, so
I like that.
It's the idea. Now, it's, you know, but depression can be bigger than, I mean, that's a great piece of advice and something we all should do. But what would you say, like, if someone is depressed right now, they're like, they're in the pit and they don't know how to get out of the pit. Okay, you've given us a great piece of advice. Find someone that is, you know, hurting more than you. What? How did you, or how, not how did you, how do you continue to climb out and be the better Johnny, if you will, and face each day?
Well, I've got two friends here, Jen and Rainey, sitting over there. They were the ones who got me up this morning and got me dressed and did my toileting routines and put on the lipstick. They do good lipstick and hair.
Yes, they do. You look great.
They really do.
Yes.
Yeah, they really do. But they will tell you that because of my daily battle with chronic pain, which incidentally makes my quadriplegia look like a walk in the park, they will tell you that there are times when I'm so depressed when I come to work.
Yeah.
And I quick rush by the receptionist's desk and I wheel upstairs fast and I close the office door and I grab them and I say, girls, please pray for me. Mm-hmm. I need help. I need your prayers, don't I, girls? I need prayer. And I think if anyone is depressed, and I will counsel people with disabilities in the same way, try ever so hard not to be depressed alone.
Yeah.
Because God never intended for us to suffer in isolation. Mm-hmm. It's why he created spiritual community. It's why he created Harvest Christian Fellowship. Mm-hmm. Find somebody who will pray for you.
Yes.
Because we wrestle not against spinal cord injury or chronic pain or stroke or autism or Alzheimer's or bankruptcy or an unexpected divorce. We wrestle not against the flesh and blood of these things. We wrestle against powers and principalities who would love nothing more than to keep us steeped in depression.
Yeah.
They would love to convince you that you're never going to get rid of that cloud of despair over your head. Well, you know what? That's a lie. That's a lie. So find people who will pray for you. Earnest prayer warriors who will buckle down, hit their knees, press their hands together, and plead to heaven on your behalf. And I think that's what people who are struggling with depression need to do, or at least their loved ones need to do that for them.
Yeah.
Contact some good Christian friends
yes.
who will earnestly, specifically, committedly pray for that individual.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes, amen.
Tell me a little bit about how you met Ken, and tell us a little bit about your very wonderful marriage that God has blessed you with.
My husband and I were both in our 30s.
Mm-hmm.
I liked being single. I was in my early 30s. He was single as well. And we were at both attending John MacArthur's church.
Mm-hmm.
He was away one Sunday. And so there was some visiting pastor who was preaching. It wasn't you.
Yeah.
Because the sermon was boring. So we know it wasn't you, Greg. The sermon was. And it's Sunday. You don't want to be sitting there being bored
yeah.
in the Lord's house. And so I asked the Holy Spirit, well, okay, so then you haven't heard some boring sermons, huh?
They have.
Yeah, right. Anyway, the Holy Spirit nudged me, and I thought, you know, I got to do something that honors God during this hour. And so my eyes fell on the back of this man's head who was sitting about 5 or 6 pews in front of me, didn't know his name, didn't see if he, you know, was wearing a wedding ring or, you know, but I just felt compelled to pray for him, which I did for the balance of that sermon. I prayed that, oh my goodness, if he had conflicts at work, they'd be resolved. If there were problems with his family, they would be resolved. I prayed that he would remain morally pure. I prayed that if he did not know Jesus, there might be something in the sermon that this guy was saying that might rescue him out of his sin. And by the time the benediction was over, I almost wheeled up to this man to tell him, guess what I did for you? But I thought that would look awfully pushy. So we happened to be introduced to mutual friends about 2 or 3 months later, and literally the first thing I said to Ken Tutta, turn around and let me see the back of your head. I know you, I said, and then I proceeded to tell him what I had done. I prayed for him, and we ended up marrying about 1.5 years later.
Wow.
Yeah.
Fantastic.
Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie is interviewing author Johnny Erickson Tada. And more inspiration is coming your way as this discussion continues here on A New Beginning. It's part of our top 10 most requested messages of the year. But for a copy of the whole presentation, get in touch and mention the title, Don't Waste Your Pain. We can help you get a copy when you call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. 3300, or just go online to harvest.org. Well, we hope you've had the chance to request Pastor Greg's book, another in a series of biographies exploring American icons. This one is called Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon. Now, Pastor Greg, I've never known you really to be much of a country music fan. You know, I've never seen you doing the boot scootin' boogie, you know, but it's clear in the book that you know a lot about Johnny Cash, and you've been a fan for a long time.
Yeah, I really have, Dave, and I think that Johnny Cash transcends country music. He's really become an icon of America. And his voice is so familiar, and I remember hearing him as a little boy living with my grandparents. Then, of course, he had his very successful television program. But I became interested in Johnny a little bit later, really toward the end of his career when he sort of rebooted it with the help of producer Rick Rubin and did a series of records called American Recordings that really brought Johnny back into the forefront again. But one thing I always knew about Johnny Cash is that he had a strong faith in Jesus Christ. And I was sort of thinking about the fact that do people really know this story? It's similar to the McQueen story, and it's a little bit different. When I did Steve McQueen, The Salvation of an American Icon, it was a fairly unknown story that Steve McQueen, at the peak of his career, disconnected from Hollywood and went on a search that resulted in him having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Johnny is different in that he always was a believer, but let's just say he struggled a lot through his life, but his faith never wavered. But a lot of people don't realize the extent of Cash's faith. Some people don't know this simple fact. He was an ordained pastor. Others don't know another fact. He read the entire New Testament on audio. Others don't know that at one point he thought of leaving music and becoming a preacher. So when I say that he's more than a country music star, though he's often called the father of country music, I think he's just iconic. He started out with Elvis Presley, Jerry Lee Lewis, and Carl Perkins. They were called the Millionaire Quartet, and they were produced by Sam Phillips, who had his record company there in Memphis. And so when Johnny started out, he was more what we might call rockabilly. And rockabilly was sort of the forerunner style of music to what we call rock and roll today. But then, of course, Johnny became very well known for country music, but he experimented with a lot of musical styles. And in many ways, he just had his own style and his own sound that transcends all styles. And that's why he was embraced by people in the rock and roll community and in the country music world and elsewhere. And that is why he also transcends time. And you'll see young kids today walking around with tattoos of Johnny Cash on them. And, you know, and so they weren't even around for the most part when he was having his career, but he's become an icon. And I thought, let's tell the faith story of this American icon, Johnny Cash. So I went back to my friend Marshall Terrell, who I wrote Steve McQueen, The Salvation of an American Icon with, and he did a deep dive into the life of Johnny. We've brought some things out in this book that have never been told before about the musical legend. And the main focus of my book is I want to look at the faith roots of Johnny, his struggle, and his strong faith, especially in the end of his life. And so it's sort of like a spiritual biography of a man who really was a living legend and now is larger in death even than he was in life, a true American icon. It has a story to tell. And we want to offer you this book, Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon.
Yeah, that's right. It's such a great book. The story goes way beyond just that of a music performer, but of a man who at once seemed to have the world by the tail, but also had the weight of the world on his shoulders. He faced so many struggles, much like the struggles many of us face. It's such a powerful story of God's grace. Let us send you your copy of Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon. Call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, Pastor Greg continues his discussion with author Johnny Erickson Tada. More great encouragement coming next time on A New Beginning with Pastor Greg Laurie.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.